Oh, Crossing family, happy Easter. I love you. And would you do me a huge favor? Turn to your neighbor and say, he is risen. Turn to your second favorite neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here. I want to welcome those of you joining from our different locations and those of you joining online and those of you who are part of the Crossing Inside. If you are new to the Crossing, we are one church that meets in 11 physical locations all across the tri-state area. We meet in jails and prisons all across this region, and we gather online all across the country. I tell you this because I want you to know that you are not alone. In fact, you are surrounded by some of the very best people on planet Earth. In fact, many of them have been through a very similar situation that you've been through, but they've experienced the love of God, and they've been absolutely transformed by it. In fact, that's why our church exists. We exist to help people just like you find an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And because we believe that God's way is the best way, it means that every area of your life, if it is turned over to Jesus Christ, gets better. Now, if this is your first time, or your first time in a long time, or you are here every time, I want you to take advantage of the QR code on the seat in front of you. It is a great way for you to get connected to this church, make friends. If you want, it's a way for you to join us in making a difference in our communities, or it's a place for you to get some of your questions answered, or maybe for some of you to get some help and some hope in an area of your life that could use a little help and could use a little hope. And one of the ways that I really want to encourage you to take advantage of is joining us and taking the You Asked survey. We are going to be using this survey to put together our sermons for the next 12 months. And we would love a chance as a church to speak into the specific areas where you have questions, doubts, frustrations, and pain. For instance, next weekend, we are going to be talking about forgiveness here at The Crossing. How many of you have ever done something where you needed forgiveness? Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just lied in church. I'm guessing you could use some forgiveness now too. How many of you have ever found yourself in a spot where something's happened to you and someone's hurt you and you know deep down inside you need to forgive, but it's really, really hard to do? If you raise your hand to any of the questions I just asked, you would be a great candidate to come to church next weekend and hear what God has to say about forgiveness. Now, the key to any great life is the same keys to any great story. You need a character who wants something great and is willing to overcome the obstacles to achieve them. Any book that you've read, any movie that you've enjoyed follows those basic principles. A character who wants something great, who's willing to overcome the obstacles to achieve them. And if you are wanting to have a life, a great life that is a great story, you're going to need all three. The good news is you have breath in your lungs, you're alive, you're a character in God's big play, so at least you're one third of the way there. The question becomes, do you want something great, and are you willing to overcome the obstacles to get there? I think every single person, deep down inside, a husband and a wife, they're looking at each other, they want a great marriage. But sometimes he wants to go golfing. And she wants to go to Target. And you have to figure out, can you overcome the obstacles to get there? Every mother, every father desire a meaningful relationship with their kids. And then their kids turn 13. Am I preaching yet? Someone just got saved at this campus, right? And they're like, yeah, that's why we're here. We come to all the services. We're hoping for an exorcism. Now, Kurt Vonnegut, who is an American writer, He had a 50-year career. He published 14 novels, 3 short story collections, 5 plays, and 5 nonfiction works. And he contends that when it comes to stories, it is the shape of the curve that matters and not their origins. The shape of the curve is what matters and not their origins. He says you can take any story and you can plot that story on 2 axes. Here's what he basically says. He says that in the story of your life, in the story of any movie that you're going to enjoy, you have the GB axis. G stands for good, and B stands for, you guys are smart people. In fact, that's the only kind of people we attract here at The Crossing, is the super smart ones. Okay, so you have health and wealth and good fortune up here, and you have bad health and poverty and sickness down there. And then he says there's another axis, and that is the B-E axis. B stands for beginning, and E stands for, man, you guys are some of the smartest people we've had at church this weekend. And he says, you can take every story and you can plot it, and the shape of the curve is what matters, not their origin. So let me give you an example. One of the examples he gives is the man in a hole. Now, it doesn't have to necessarily be about a man, and it doesn't necessarily have to be about a guy falling into a hole, but you've probably seen this movie. Let's start with an above average day, because why start with a depressing person on Easter? So you got a man going through a pretty good day. He falls into a hole. And then about 10 minutes before they roll the credits in the movie, what happens? He gets out of it. You write that book, people will publish it, people will buy it, and they'll read it. There's another one. This one's called Boy Meets Girl. Now, it doesn't have to be about a boy meeting a girl. It could be about a girl meeting a boy. But here's what happens. It starts, let's say this one starts on just a regular, ordinary Midwest day. You have a boy, and he meets somebody absolutely wonderful. And then he loses her. Oh, no. And then, about 15 minutes before the movie gets over, he finds her again. This is the Hallmark business model. Right here. This is every movie you've ever watched on that channel. It starts off with a girl coming back to town after being in the big city. And she sees the guy who's got his own pumpkin patch and his own logging little company. And on the side, he splits firewood. And they run into each other. And they haven't seen each other since high school. And he's still, his hobby is he likes to ride bulls. And she starts to have feelings for him. And she goes to the Friday night rodeo. And she sees him. And he gets thrown from the bull. And he lands. And he's sick. And he's in the hospital. And he starts to go through the recovery. And she's like, she realizes how much feeling she has for him. And the next thing you know, he starts to get better, and he decides he's got to go back to riding bulls. And she's like, well, I can't love you and watch you die, so I have to leave. And then they start playing the music, and then the seasons start to change. And he's out chopping wood in his flannel, and his suspenders get a little tight, and he pops them off, and he keeps just chopping the wood. And she's looking through the window as the rain's coming down, and Sarah McLachlan's playing in the background. And then he realizes that he loves her more than he loves the bull. And so he goes to the barn and he says, listen, I can't ride anymore. I'm in love. And then she's actually coming into the barn. She says, if you want to ride, I'll be ride or die with you. And then they roll the credits. You've watched this movie over and over and over again. If you're watching the Hallmark movie, just stop 30 seconds in. Ask your husband, how does it end? And save yourself the time. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, that's just for those movies. But what about, like, real movies? Okay, let me give you one. See if you know it. Let's start way low. How low? Let's start with a little girl. Her mom died. Her dad, he remarried an evil woman. Some of you are like, this is my story. With two evil daughters. And there's a ball at the prince's house. Does she get to go? Oh no. She has to help everybody else get ready. Does she sink any lower? Of course not. She's already experienced the maximum whack from life. Her mom is dead. She lives with an evil stepmother and two evil stepsisters. But then all of a sudden, a fairy godmother shows up. Gives her shoes and stockings and transportation. She goes to the ball, dances with the prince. And then what happens? Bong, bong, bong. The horses turn to mice. The carriage turns back into a pumpkin. The clock strikes 12. But does she sink as low as she was before? Of course not. She's going to remember that dance for the rest of her life. So she just kind of plots along, remembering the dance. And then all of a sudden the prince shows up. The glass slipper fits, and Disney made millions. And you're like, okay. What about like real movies? All right, let's do Spider-Man. You got Peter Parker. Mom and dad are dead. And on top of all that, he's getting bullied at school. Then he's going to like some kind of science project, and he gets bit by a spider. And then all of a sudden, he starts to realize he's got like this tingly sense, and webs are shooting out of his wrists, and he can climb walls. And he goes out and he's enjoying all this. And then what happens? Oh no, Uncle Ben dies. But right before he takes his last breath, he turns to Peter Parker and he says, "With great power comes great." Seven of you have seen it. You're going to love the Spider-Man series. It's really good. It's kind of been a big hit lately. So then he starts fighting crime and everything's going good. And then the Green Goblin comes along and uses Aunt May and Aunt Mary Jane, tries to take him down, but eventually defeats him. And then they made 9 more movies just like it. You can plot any movie. Harry Potter, every Avenger movie. In fact, you can even plot Tiger King. Do you guys remember that one? Now, to be fair, Tiger King happens exclusively in the bottom half of this graph. And it looks like a heartbeat, okay? And in that show, you don't really know what's up or what's down. Like, there's the time where he has music videos, he ran for president, and he got attacked by a tiger. I actually think that him getting attacked is part of the peak. Now, I don't know. I honestly don't know if Tiger King was any good or if it was just a gift from God to get us through the early stages of COVID-19, okay? In fact, over the course of this weekend, I've had people texting me, them plotting the shows that they've been watching. It's been pretty fun. Now, you name the movie, you name the book, you name the show, and it follows these principles. But I have a question. What about the greatest story that's ever been told? What about a story that's actually real? What about the story of Jesus? Does the shape of the curve matter in his story too? Let's find out. So, we begin in a place that nobody saw coming. We begin off the charts. We begin in heaven, in eternity, before the creation of time or earth. Colossians tells us in chapter 1, the Son, this is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is a devotional thought for you. It means that you were created by Jesus, and you were created for Jesus. And when your life is found in Christ, he holds it together. And then, in a twist that people did not see coming, the Son of God makes a descent. You know this, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." He begins by sending his Son to earth. Now, does Jesus leave the glory and splendor and majesty of eternity and heaven and arrive here in glory and honor and splendor and majesty on earth? Does he arrive in a palace where all of his needs are attended to? Does he arrive in a supreme location? Oh, no. That's not at all what happens. He starts off lower than anybody thought that a God would begin. He comes all the way down here to the bottom. The Bible records in Luke chapter 2, while they were there, this is his parents, Joseph and Mary, the time came for the baby, that's Jesus, to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, a feed trough, because there was no guest room available for them. God not only comes to earth in Jesus, he comes to the lowest of lows on earth. You think that's where it ends? Oh no, it gets worse. There's political oppression, and they're trying to kill him. So him and his family have to flee, become refugees in Egypt. But eventually, they're able to return to his parents' hometown. The Bible says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with both God and with men. At the age of 30, he began his public ministry. Here, he preached the good news, that's the gospel, of a new kingdom. He went around and he demonstrated his power by raising the dead and giving the blind back their sight and healing the sick and the paralyzed. But along the way, there were times when people were frustrated by his teachings, would argue with his teachings, become so angry at his teachings that they would try to kill him. There are times when Jesus, his closest friends, would betray him, would abandon him. There were other times when Jesus would go places and he had to experience doubt, and he had to run into people who had a lack of faith. And then there were times where he would be with people and all they wanted was his miracles. They didn't want his message. That sounds a lot like us today. We want the power of God to show up and give us what we want in this life, but we don't want to surrender our lives to the author of life. In fact, over the course of 1 week, the crowd was shouting as Jesus rode a donkey down the hill into the city of Jerusalem. They were screaming at the top of their lungs, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna means save us. A crowd gathered, crying out to Jesus, "Save us, save us, save us." And then 5 days later, the same people were shouting at the top of their lungs, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then the unthinkable happens. Jesus is arrested, beaten, flogged, and put on a cross. And the Son of God dies. Hebrews chapter 5 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. This is an exclusive claim of Christ, that he is the source for salvation for those who obey him, follow him, put their life in his hands. You might be a critical thinker, and you're asking yourself, well, how did he get us salvation? How did he purchase us this salvation? Well, 2 Corinthians 5 explains this to us beginning in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hear me, Jesus did not just suffer. He suffered more than anybody else in all of human history. He didn't just die. He died an eternal death for you and for me. He went to the depths that nobody else has ever gone. He carried the weight and the punishment for every sin, for every human, for all of human history. God spooled up the sin and he placed it on Jesus. And so Jesus carried a weight and a pain and a punishment and a death and a suffering that nobody else can understand. And then, and a twist of all twists, just when Satan thought he had won, when everybody thought it was over, the earth started shaking, the ground started rattling, the guards started fainting, the angels started appearing, the stone began a rolling, and when it was done rolling, it showed that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was alive. And then he spent 40 days with his disciples before he ascended back into heaven, where he is right now at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf and preparing a place for you in eternity. No wonder it's the greatest story that's ever been told. Because this story is real. And the shape of this curve matters because nobody has started as high and nobody is gone as low and nobody has come back from the dead and saved earth from her sins, saved you and I from our sins. This story has produced more societal good than anything else in all of human history. It formed the backdrop for art and education and justice and hospitals and orphanages and clean drinking water and adoption agencies and recovery programs. Why? Because it's not just the greatest story that's ever been told. It's because when people come in contact with this story, it becomes part of their story too. You might be here at one of our locations or watching online today. And somebody invited you to the crossing. The reason they invited you is because they want this to be your story as well. You might be thinking, man, this is great for the person who invited me, but I have gone way too low and I have done way too much for God to ever love me, for me to be able to start getting things right. But hear me, your salvation, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that your salvation is not based on what you have done, but it is based on what Christ has done. Remember what I mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Take your deepest, darkest moment, your deepest, darkest thought, the one that you've had that you can't let anybody know, especially the one sitting next to you, because if they knew that those thoughts went through your head, they wouldn't want to sit by you. And I need you to know that God took that sin, that thought, and he placed it on Jesus for you. And then God took the righteousness, the perfection, the holiness, the purity that is found in Jesus, and he places it on you. You might be sitting here going, yeah, I mean, that sounds pretty decent, but I don't think that God could love me because of what I've done. Well, Ephesians chapter 3 would tell you this, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. The love of God is so wide that you can't get around it. It is so long, you can't outrun it. It's so high, you can't get over it. And it's so deep, you can't get under it. The darkest lie from Satan is that God does not love you. And the second darkest lie from Satan is that you have to earn his love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Which means when you were at your worst possible moment, God was at his best on your behalf. And we have a hard time figuring out how to respond to that kind of love because all the love that we've ever experienced is primarily transactional. Let me explain. Husbands, come here for a second. Have you ever emptied the dishwasher? Raise your hand. Have you emptied it without being asked? Yeah. Okay, let's say you said you emptied it without being asked. Did you have intentions? This is how I load the dishwasher in my house. I cling stuff around, make sure she can hear me over the murder show that's already been solved that she's watching. Then I punch in the keys real loud. Oh, hey, babe, just me. Loading the dishwasher. Okay, this is how bad I am. I don't like to brag. But yesterday, I was trying to be helpful around the house, and so I went golfing. And then when I came home, Jennifer and the boys were out taking care of getting the golden dummy a haircut. And we had been talking about cleaning the shower with this sponge and, you know, Dawn dish soap and how we wanted to do that. And I mean, I can just be transparent with you guys. I help out around the house, okay? I don't stop, don't stand, sit. So I got down on my hands and knees. I got a bucket of soap and water, and I got that sponge out, and I just hand scrubbed our bathroom, okay? It's no big deal. I'm just a good guy. I did it counterclockwise. I was ready for Cobra Kai by the time I was done. And then if I was like a really good human being, I'd have rinsed out the sponge and I'd have rinsed out the bucket and I'd have put it all back away in the closet where we keep all the cleaning supplies. But if I'd have done that, Jennifer might not have known that I'd been on my hands and knees scrubbing our bathroom. So I did what any good man of God would do. I put it right in the middle of the counter that she had just cleaned. All the supplies. So when she came home, the first thing my wife said to me was, "Did you clean the shower?" And I went, "Yes, I did." And I cleaned the toilet, okay? Just wanted you to know that I'm a good man, okay? That's how we kind of operate. We operate in a world of transactions. But the transaction that you get with Jesus is he takes all that is wrong and gone wrong and is wrong and sinful and evil in us. And before we could even utter his name, before we could even believe in him, before you could ever have your first doubt about him, he sends his son on your behalf to rescue you. Hear me. Now, at some point in time, you and I, your story is going to come to an end. The Bible says that it is appointed for man to die once and then face judgment. And at the end of your life, there are only two directions. And if you want to stand before a holy and righteous God on your own account, on your own works, which the Bible describes as filthy rags, your life will not be up and to the right. But if you have accepted and received the finished work of Christ on the cross over your life, God promises not only will he create a place for you in heaven, not only will he write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, but he will give you a new life and a new heart. You see, God doesn't just bang out the dents in your quarter panel. He gives you a new quarter panel. He doesn't just fix the messed up stuff in your heart. He gives you a new heart and a new spirit. Hear me, it gets even better. If you were to look at your life right now, you might be going, "Yeah, my life is actually doing pretty good. That's great." But it's never going to go as high as it will possibly go when Jesus Christ is in your life and guiding it and directing it. There might be some of you right now that you're going down and you can't seem to stop. I just want you to know that everybody goes through downturns in life. But when you find yourself walking through the darkest valley, I want you to know that he is with you. His rod and his staff will comfort you. He will be present in the pain with you. There might be some of you going, "But Clayton, you don't understand how dark my life has been." I just need you to know, no matter what you've been, it's never darker than when the love of our God has been gone through Christ Jesus. Hear me. I don't have to worry about my past. God's redeemed it. I don't have to worry about my sins. Jesus has forgiven it. I don't have to worry about my present because he's in it. I don't have to worry about my future because he holds it. And when I come to die, I can fear no evil, for he is with me and he has rescued me from it. What I want you to understand is that the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for you for daily living today. What that means is if you're sitting here today and you're going, "I'm ready to be the husband and father that my family desperately want me to be," the power that raised Christ from the dead is available for you today. If you're here and you're going, "I'm ready to be the wife and the mother that my family desperately needs me to be," I want you to know the power of God is available for you today. And if you are in an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you can go through any storm. You can face any battle. You can overcome any temptation because he is with you. You see, if Jesus rose from the dead, anything is possible, which means forgiveness for your sins is possible. Eternity in heaven with God is possible. But you might be going, "That's just you, Clayton. You're the preacher." Well, then don't take my word for it. Take the word of the people in your row's word for it. Crossing family. If making the decision to follow Jesus is the single greatest decision that you have ever made, can I get an uh-huh? And if your biggest regret is not doing it sooner, can I get an oh yeah?
Oh, yeah.
May the uh-huhs and the oh yeahs serve as a plea from God himself for you to turn over the pen of your life to God and let God write the rest of your story. I believe to the core of my being that God's way is the best way and you won't regret it. We're moving to a time of decision. You have a choice. You can write the rest of your story, or you can let God. The problem is you and I only have the power to write stories that begin in life and end in death. That's the only story you can write. But God can write stories that go from death to life. And your life, your spirit, is just like this pen. There's only room for one person to hold it. If I were to ask all of you guys in here to get together with the person who brought you and write a note to somebody, you'd end up in a fist fight because you can't have two people holding a pen and try and write something. And some of you right now, you're trying to share the pen with God. You want to write for a little bit, and then when it falls apart, you want him to fix it, and then you want to write again. But that's not how it's supposed to work. You can write your story, but it ends in death. Or you can turn your life over to him, and he can write the rest of the story. You might be going, that would be great, but Clayton, I'm in a pretty tough spot. I want you to know, I hear you. But I read my Bible. You know what I've noticed in the Bible? When people are at their lowest, when people are at their worst, when people are in the midst of their darkest pain or their biggest frustration, and they turn the pen of their life over to God, he begins to write a story that they never thought possible. Abraham and Isaac had fertility issues, and God came to them and said, you're going to birth an entire nation of people. He shows up at murderers, and he gives them a new message. He shows up with people in the midst of trials and gives them a testimony. He shows up with people with problems and gives them a platform. I'm telling you, wherever you are at, if you would just turn the pen of your life over to him and let him write the rest of your story, you would not regret it. And there's some of you in here today that you know deep down inside, you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You used to have it and you walked away from it. Or maybe you've never had it. And in just a few moments, the people in this room, some of them are going to stand and sing, and some of them are going to come to the steps and pray. And you can do that. I'd encourage you to join them in that. But there's some of you that it's time for you to start asking some of the questions that you have. It's time for you to make a decision that's long overdue. And I'm going to encourage you to walk right over underneath that screen next to the baptistry, where there's going to be some people who'd love a chance to answer some of your questions. Hear me. I don't believe that following Jesus is something we just do with our heart. I believe it's something we do with our mind as well. And if you have questions, good. Ask them. If you have frustrations, good. Let them out. If there's things that don't make sense, claim it. Name it. At least reveal it, because I'll tell you, God's bigger than all of it. And if right now in the back of your mind you're going, man, this sounds really good, it's something I should do next week. It's something I'll do after I get through the divorce. It's something after I get through the court proceedings. It's something after I get moved into the new house. It's something I'll do after I get my next job. I'll do it after I handle this addiction. I'll do it after I get through this trial. I just need you to know that all of those thoughts don't come from God. If the voice in your head is saying, not now, that's not Jesus. That is Satan trying to keep you from finding the love that changes everything. That is Satan trying to keep the story of your life, the pen of your life, out of the hands of the author of life. And so if what's going through your mind is not now, not yet, maybe later, that is Satan waging a war over your soul. And I want to encourage you, don't let him win. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. and a peace that no one can take from you. If you're here today and you need that kind of peace, don't put it off. To the rest of you in here, I want to encourage you. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a while, but from time to time, you've been snatching your story back from him. We got these pens that just say, God's way is the best way. And maybe as we get ready to go through the next series, you need to just place this somewhere in your house or in your car to remind you not to take the pen out of his hands, but to keep it in his hands and see what story he can write. Crossing Family, there's people right now, there is a spiritual war happening in their minds. And I'm encouraging you, would you get down on your knees and join me in praying that God would win the war, that today Satan would be silenced and a new chapter in their life would be written. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to do a mighty work. Not just in this room and not just online, but at all of our different locations. God, that you would take ground in the hearts and the lives and the futures of every person gathered. God, that this would be a turning point, a true time of decision, that many years from now, people can trace the change in their story to this moment. God, I'm asking you to take ground that nobody else can take, to do things that nobody else can do, so that way you receive all the glory. In your name I pray, amen.